Jesus is in Jerusalem. He will die in just a short time. People are very interested in him. He's a miracle worker. He raises the dead. He feeds 5,000 from a sack lunch. Who is this? There are some people who are Gentiles, as we see them called Greeks in verse 20 of chapter 12. They've come to Jerusalem to worship, which tells us that they are proselytes. They are born Gentiles, but they are Jewish in terms of their religion. They are followers of Jehovah and the law. Verse 21 says, the same, these people, came therefore to Philip, which was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. These Greek-speaking Gentiles searched out one of Jesus' apostles who was more Greek than the others. They were from Galilee. Galilee was northern Israel, closer to the Gentiles. A good, sound, Orthodox Pharisee didn't even want to travel up there because it was too close to the Gentile dogs. And so they looked for a way to have an inn to speak to Jesus. They came to Philip, who has a Greek name, from Galilee, and they said, we would like to see Jesus. We're not going to spend time talking about verse 22 other than to say that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Why did Philip not just go to Jesus? Why did he discuss it with his friend Philip, Andrew first? The Jews didn't know how to handle Gentiles, even Gentile proselytes. Difficult. Different kind of people, different background, not like us. And so they were a little hesitant exactly how to handle this. So they went and spoke to Jesus. We're not told whether Jesus spoke to these people directly or not. Only that he answered them. Would that be Philip and Andrew, his apostles, or the Gentiles who came as well? We're not sure. But the words of Jesus are these. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How often was Jesus' capture sought and planned, but the scripture tells us on a number of occasions that he slipped through their midst because his hour had not yet come. He even said himself on a number of occasions, my hour is not yet come. But now, he says, this is my hour. My hour has come. My hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Glorified. What was the hour of which he was speaking? His crucifixion? The butchering of Jesus? That's what he was speaking of. But he said that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We'll stop there in our reading, and I want to ask God to bless what we say now, because my words have come before, but this is his word. God in heaven, thank you for giving us this passage. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and lived and said these words. God the Spirit, thank you that you inspired the writing of these words. God in heaven, thank you for this part of the truth that is forever settled in heaven. God the Spirit, we pray, take whatever words I say, may they be yours in the first place. Take them and use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage our hearts or break them. Minister to our needs. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who spoke these words and bought salvation with his own blood. Amen. I want us really to only focus on three words as we think about what's happening here. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be crucified. As I said earlier, we could easily say they're going to butcher him. The scourging in itself was horrendous. A lot of people, as you know, didn't make it through the scourging. They died because of the brutality of the scourging. But after he was scourged, and after he carried his cross up to Calvary, they nailed him to the cross. Have you ever nailed your hand to anything? Most of us have not, and I'm thankful for you and for me. Maybe you've hit your hand with your thumb with a hammer or something, but to actually feel the nail go through your hand and nail you to a piece of wood, that's a foreign concept for us. We've never experienced anything like that. That's what they did to God, the Son, the Creator, the one who held those people's bodies together and gave them their breath, the one who made the oxygen pass out of those little sacs in the lungs, through those tissues, and be received by their blood cells and carried all over their body, that process that goes on in our bodies all the time. Jesus Christ controls it all. And he allowed them to nail him to the cross. He speaks of that here and says, "This is my hour to be glorified." And then he tells them, "Unless a corn or a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." Some of you have seeds at home that you will plant. Some of you have already planted them. I guess it's a little late to be planting many things at this point. I have a black thumb, not a green one, so I know not that of which I speak, but I think that seeds still come in packages. And if you open the package, you'll see a whole bunch of very nice little seeds in that package. They're dry. They're prepared. They got little bits of dust on them or whatever they do with seeds to make sure they grow. And they're safe and they're very nice. You buy the seeds in that condition because that's what you want, a nice, dry, clean, prepared seed. But the purpose of the seed is not to stay in the package, dry and clean. The purpose of the seed is to fall into the ground and rot, because there's something in the seed that will bring life. But until the seed falls into the ground and rots, it's just a seed. And it remains alone. Then he goes on and says this in verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it." The word "lose" is a little more powerful than our English word "lose." It's often translated "destroy." It's often translated "to give up a possession." It speaks of something that is firm and hard and solid dissolving. If you have a piece of ice, an ice cube in your hand, it feels like a rock. But if you hold it for a while, if you can stand the cold, it dissolves. What happens to the ice? It just melts. That's the idea in this word. Whoever loses his life, lets it go, lets it dissolve, doesn't try to hold it together, but lets it go. Whoever loses his life will save it. He gives this truth in another form when he says, "And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Hate's a hard word, isn't it? Hate's not a family value. That's on bumper stickers. Hate crimes, real hate crimes, are bad things. Hate's not a thing that anybody wants to say, "Oh yeah, I hate. I'm just full of hate." No one wants to say that, especially among Christians. Jesus picked that word out, and it means hate, by the way. If we look in Luke 14, the passage about becoming a disciple of Christ, Jesus there said, you need to hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister. Did he mean hate in the way we normally use the word? Oh, no, no. Well, what did he mean? We have to love Jesus so much more than any of those other relationships that we have. Now, how precious is your relationship with your wife? With your children? And Jesus bluntly says in Luke 14, you must love me much, much more than you love them. The most precious, the most binding relationships on earth that any of us will ever experience, my relationship with Christ must be one in which I love him much, much more. And so he uses the word here. I must love my life, love Jesus much, much more than my life, so that it looks like I hate my life in comparison. He that hateth his life, he that looks at his life in that way in this world, his life here below, shall keep it, shall guard it, shall hold it, shall keep it away from anything bad happening to it, shall keep it for eternal life. Now, what's Jesus saying? It's very simple. I came to die. I came to die for my church and for the individuals that would make up my church, no matter where in all the earth they come from. It's a precious thing to see this little guy in Vietnam speaking a language that sounds like a little old lady who's lost her mind. And he's a brother. And you know it almost immediately as soon as you sit down and talk with him. And I can't wait for glory when Chinese and Vietnamese and Egyptians and Africans and people from everywhere who don't look anything like us, who don't talk like us, I kind of wonder if maybe all of us are going to understand each other, but we're all going to speak our languages. And all of those people singing all of those languages will come and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one who is glorified through his death. That's going to be a wonderful time. I can't wait to be there. But Jesus came to die for those people, to rise again for those people, that they might have eternal life. Are you a participant in the gospel? Have you recognized that you deserve to go to hell? Next time someone says to you, "Hey, how you doing?" Say, "I'm doing great. I'm supposed to be in hell right now, but I'm not. And if the Bible's true, I'm never going to be, because Jesus died and rose again to pay for my sins." Might give you a chance to share the gospel. They'll think you're nuts when you say you're supposed to be in hell right now, but it's the truth. That's where we deserve to be, every single one of us. Are you a participant in the gospel? Jesus did die for you. He was nailed to the cross for you. He did endure death for you. He did take the wrath of God, which is infinite, for you alone, multiplied billions of times, and he bore that. For you and for me, for the people in Vietnam and China and Africa and South America and Central America. Are you a participant in the gospel? I believe many of you are, most of you. I don't know you, so I can just be kind of shoot from the hip here. If you don't know him as your Savior, if you don't understand that you deserve to be in hell now, that's what you deserve. Justice? You want justice? You want fair? You want God to be fair with you? Then you're in hell now. That's what you deserve. Why? Because you offended him. All you had to do was tell one lie to your mom when you took the M&Ms and told her it was cucumbers or something, and you deserve to go to hell. You're a lawbreaker. But God loved you. You remember what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? All they did was eat a piece of fruit. They didn't murder anybody. They ate a piece of fruit. And immediately, spiritually, they died. Immediately, their spiritual DNA was dead DNA, death DNA. So who began dying right then? Not only Adam and Eve, but in the sense of suffering loss, God. And God has suffered more than anyone else ever since that happened, however many thousands of years ago it was. Because he began bearing with us, suffering long with us. He began waiting for the time when his son would come and when he would crush his son, when he would watch his son be butchered by the hands of those he created so that some of them may have eternal life. That's love. Have you participated in that? Have you believed that Christ died for your sins? If you have not, then I would beg you, I would plead with you, think about this. think about what God has done to demonstrate his love for you, and that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't die for you when you were following him. He died for you when you hated him, when you wanted nothing to do with him, when you dissed him day after day after day, when you told him, leave me alone, I have my own way to go. He died for you. Now, many of us have participated. We're born again by the blood of Christ. All of this to come together now in the next couple of minutes. Jesus died in order to bring us from death to life. Now, if Jesus did that, and we are participants in the gospel with him, doesn't it stand to reason that he expects us to die as well? If you're born again, a part of the deal is that you die. No choice, no vote, no deacon's meeting, you die. Well, what do you mean, Ted? I'm pretty much alive here. And I have eternal life. What do you mean? Jesus Christ died so that we could have life. I need to die for the life of my wife, for the life of my children, in the sense of their seeing God's truth and God's love through me as I wash the dishes. Wash the dishes for your wives, do you? I bought her a dishwasher. Well, some stuff won't go in there, like the good china and the big greasy pot that the roast was in. Do you ever wash that for your wife? If you do, you suffer a little. Now, it's not a big deal, okay, washing that crummy, dirty pot, but you don't want to do it, especially the part where you got that grime in the bottom and you put the hot water and the soap in and, you know, maybe put your hand down in there because you don't want to mess up the cloth you're going to have to use to wash the rest of it. You know how that goes, guys? So it's not a pleasant prospect, but you do it because you love her. You died a little. You gave up a little. You could have been watching the fourth quarter of the game. Instead, you washed the pot. That's one little, maybe crummy illustration for how we can die. That's a part of being born again. Are you willing to die for one another in little ways? Are there people in this church that when you see them coming down the middle aisle, let's say it's after church now, okay, and everybody's just kind of milling around, and nobody's really going to notice if you do this, but you see them coming, and you were planning to walk up the center aisle, but you walk this way, and you go down this aisle, because you really don't want to go back there, because you know good and well if you get good and close to them, they're going to start talking, and you just don't even want to talk to them. Not because you don't like them, not because you hate them, you just don't want to do that. That person needs you. You're in the body. You need to die and walk yourself back there and take the 5 or the 10 or the 20 minutes that they're going to regale you with stuff that means nothing to you, that's not interesting to you, that you've already heard and don't want to hear again. But nobody will listen to him. Nobody. You need to listen to him. That's going to cost you. That's dying. That's what Jesus is talking about. But there's another way, more to the point of the purpose of the service this evening. Safety and security among American Christians are idols. We worship them in the sense that we want to be safe and secure no matter what. And so when your granddaughter is baptized, there are many parents and grandparents who are thinking, oh God, don't call her to be a missionary. Now, I'm not saying that of you. Present company, totally accepted, okay? When my wife was a little girl, her mother, godly woman, had to deal with this very thing. Oh Lord, please, I want her to be here. Don't let her be a missionary. Why? Well, she might die. 1040 window? They kill people over there. They kill Christians there. I'm not trying to act like a hero because I go. I've never felt threatened at all. The worst they're going to do is put me on a plane, send me home. They're not going to, you know, kill me or anything. I could get in a bad, wrong place at the wrong time, but I could do that in Augusta or Greenville. The light of the Word of God is not going to go where it needs to go unless people are willing to die to themselves, to their plans, plans for family, plans for job, plans for retirement. You know, some of the best, most qualified, able people to go to the mission field in the 1040 window are retired folks. Do they have to raise support? No. Oh, well, I never went to Bible college. The missionaries who went to Bible college are dying for people who can do what you do. To help them as a business administrator for their hospital or their school. To help them fix the air conditioner in their car. You can do that. They wouldn't have an idea. On and on we could go. But if one of my idols is safety and security, I ain't going. Lord bless the missionaries. My home church, Hampton Park, we give $1 million a year to missions. Praise God, what a wonderful church. But I ain't going. All that money you gave really didn't make a whole lot of difference in terms of the pleasure and smile of God. If you've shut your heart because you're going to guard your life for yourself, you're not going to let it go. You're not going to let it melt away. Now, it's likely that I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's also true from the illustration I gave this morning, the salesman, one area where people are pretty apathetic and can buy your product all they want. You got 9 salesmen who've gone there. And then you've got an area, sometimes very resistant, but underneath the crust, they gobble up every bit of the product you give them. Gobble it up, are willing to die to get it. You've got one salesman in that place. One. Now, if you're the CEO, you call in your sales manager, and what do? You probably fire him. Why? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. 70% of the world's population, and $5 out of every 10,000 goes there, and a lot of us, for the sake of safety and security, won't even think about it. That doesn't make any sense. So my appeal to you this evening, whether you're 6 or 66, is to just ask you this question. Are you participating in the gospel? Praise God. Well then, dying is what you're supposed to do. And there are many ways to do that. Little ways like washing the dishes. Big ways like changing what you're going to do with the next 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 years of your life. At the judgment seat, you're not going to get well done for being sure that you and your family were safe and secure. But you will get well done for losing your life in this world for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Sometimes people think that all this talk about death basically is dark, somber, macabre. Let's not talk about that. Nobody's interested in that. Nobody's going to listen. It's not dark. I want to show you this slide because I love those guys. Those are our 3 sons. David is the oldest, Ben is the middle son, and Jonathan is the baby. They're 28, 26, and 23 now. David's the reason we came home from Togo for transitioning and settling. He was running away from God. Today he's running after Jesus with all his heart. He's got some barnacles to knock off, but so do I. Ben's in business, works for a software company, but he's really frustrated because he wants to get into something, business or not, where he's ministering the gospel. Jonathan is heading off to seminary. Praise God, wants to go to the mission field and teach. That's just thrilling to me. I almost can't stand it. But the person I really want to talk to you about is Dada Pauline. Her name is cut off there. I'm very sorry I didn't do the slide properly. Dada Pauline worked for us when we first went to Africa, and Jonathan was 6 months old. And she used to carry Jonathan around on her back. She was old at that point. Got older as several years went by, and she couldn't work anymore. And we hadn't seen Dada Pauline. Du Bois hadn't seen her for maybe 17 years. In November, God blessed our family, and all of us got to go back to Togo. Du Bois taught youth seminars and preached, and Marla and I got to preach. It was an awesome time of the family ministering in Africa where Du Bois grew up. Well, what happened was we wanted to see Dada Pauline, but weren't sure we were going to get to. But it worked out, and she came to the place where we were, the compound there in Lome, that Saturday afternoon. And when she saw Ben, she was thrilled and gave him a hug. And then she saw David and thrilled and gave him a hug. And then Jonathan walked up, the little boy she used to carry on her back. And in this picture, you can see Jonathan's arm around her shoulder, but you can be sure that her left arm is around his waist. And she would not take her hands off of Jonathan the entire hour or hour and a half we were together. David said after that meeting, you know, God said that if we'd give our lives away and go places and leave grandma, that he would give us other grandmothers. And Dada Pauline has a picture of our family by her bed. She says, every time I get in and out of bed for naps or in the morning or at night, she says, I look at that picture and I pray for you. And David said, we have an African grandmother because we went. Now, David didn't make that decision. I did. Another story I'm not going to take the time to tell you. Marla did not want to go to Togo. She went. Praise God for a wife of grace. She went because God wanted me to go, but she didn't want to go at all and suffered for a great deal of time. It's a beautiful story, but not now. David and Ben and Jonathan didn't make that decision. I made it. Once again, please, I'm not up here saying, look at me, I'm wonderful, because trust me, I'm not. God knows. But some of you parents, some of you dads, you're going to have to make decisions for your kids about what's going to happen with your family. And don't let, well, where are they going to go to school? Are they going to have a good Christian school over there? Are they going to have the curriculum we like? Or what kind of people are they going to be in school with? If those things make you stay home and say no to God, you're not dying. You're not. I'm not trying to be difficult, but trust me, you're not. And that's what Jesus is talking about. This picture is simply to say that when we die, it's not dark, it's light, and it's life. So I'm thankful for this symbol of death, that is now a symbol of peace and security. Why? Because Jesus died on it. Where is the cross? What is the place? How are you going to die so that life will come? Because if I don't die, if you don't die, you will remain dry and alone. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for yourself. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit who never goes away, though we grieve him and quench him often. Thank you for loving us enough to die. May we who participate in the gospel realize that we die. That's what we do. It's what Christians do. And to seek you and your ways and your gospel, even if it means giving up something precious, seemingly a good thing as well, to us. And if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, may this be the day that they come to him. And if not, then may the seed planted die and bring forth fruit in that heart and life. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.